For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
I'm going to lead you in prayer right now. Would you pray, Father God? Say it out loud. Father God, speak to me today. Convict me. Confirm things in my life. I'm open, Lord. I give you my mind. I give you my spirit. Speak in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe him to do it. You know, if you've noticed, I changed the words to that song. It says he's under my feet. I put he's under God's feet. Now, scripturally, he is under your feet, but I don't believe in being that arrogant with the devil. I believe in respect. The Bible says that when they argued over the body of Moses, they did it with respect. And I should change those words. He's under God's feet. Let's stay humble. Although it does teach he's under ours. But do you understand the spirit of that? How many of you have ever had anything stolen from you? I have. I told this story at the Northwest that when I was in elementary school, someone stole my tennis shoes. In those days, we were poor. I had one dress shoes and one tennis shoes, and my mom and daddy bought me a pair of Converse high top black and white sneakers. When we washed clothes in those days, we had to hang them on the clothesline pole. There's no dryers. And so one day, my tennis shoes disappeared off the clothesline pole, and somebody stole them in the neighborhood. And man, little Ronnie went to school, and every day, man, I was watching every pair of shoes that walked down that bus. And one day, Wesley came by with my shoes on. And I knew they were my shoes. So I went home and told my parents. Well, my dad was mad, and he went over and he demanded those shoes back. I want them back now. That's Ronnie's shoes, and he got them back. See, my dad and mom, Christians, but they didn't quite get it. I mean, in these days, we'd probably go over and say, you guys hard on finances, can we help you? You know, and you'd do it differently, but they just got them back and end of game. 3 weeks ago, I had my credit card information stolen. Had to get a new credit card, on and on. 2 years ago, the family wanted a vacation in Lake Tahoe, and I'm one of these. I had a little bag of money that I'd saved up for vacation, and so when I'd leave the room, I would put it under the pillow I'd put it way down under the bed, you know, and I'd put on the door, no maid service, you know, we're fine. Well, I hit it so good, I went off and forgot about it. And I remember when I was halfway down the road, and I came back and it was already gone. They stole it. And they said, we didn't see any money. And you know, you feel violated, don't you? Going, come on, man, I work hard for that money. That's not fair. And you feel angry, frustrated. This just isn't right. Well, the world, the devil, and life itself can take things from you that God has given you. And it's just what happens. You have to fight back. Say with me, I have to fight back. I searched in the Bible this week for stories where people were losing things that God didn't want them to lose. And I found four Old Testament stories. And I'm going to real briefly cliff notes real quick. The first story is found in 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's start by reading the verses in verse 8 through 10. Now a day came when Elisha went over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she urged him to eat food. So it was as often as he passed by that he turned in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold, now I'm aware that this is a holy man of God passing by us repeatedly. Please, sweetheart, let's make a little walled upper room and let's set up a bed for him there, a table, a chair, and a lampstand. And then it shall be when he comes to us that he can always turn in there. Now I'm going to stop, as is my style. There's some points I can't pass up. When you start partnering with God and something that he's doing, you will then be put in a position to be blessed. For example, tithing and giving. That's partnering with God. And that's why we have promises like in Malachi and so forth and so on that God will bless us. See, if you just had a $20 bill and you put it in the offering today, that could pay for a case of waters that we take out to the homeless. And a one water could make a difference. When you pray for others, you serve in the kingdom, you're putting yourself in a position of blessing. More blessed to give than to receive. And whatever you give out will come back to you. You're going to heaven. You're saved by grace through faith. I always have to repeat it. You don't go to heaven for any kind of works. You can't work your way into heaven. Good works have nothing to do with salvation, but good works have a lot to do with the blessings on earth. Now, I got a lot more to say because we've been doing some in-depth teaching on Wednesday night, and unfortunately, these teachings are not on the internet. If you watch them, we stream Wednesday night, and then they're gone afterwards. And I have so much I want to say, but it would just be repeating things I said on Wednesday night. Yesterday, we had a life group leaders meeting downtown at a coffee shop. And I told these leaders, I said, this is really important what you're doing, really important. Small groups with under the umbrella of the local church are really good. And I said, there's three things that God's going to do in your life if you're faithful in this. Number one, he's going to reward you. If this is all you ever do, a small group, when you get to heaven, he's going to say, job well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I wanted you to do. You're going to be blessed now. God's going to reward you for this. It's like you're pastoring your own little church. With a church this size, with thousands of people today and another 20,000 on the internet or whatever, we can't pastor the people. We have to break down to small groups. There's a lot of people who don't like big churches. I just think big churches, sorry, we didn't intend it to happen like this. I just started preaching and teaching 50 years ago as a teenager, as 24 years of age, and it just turned into this. I'm sorry. It is what it is. Okay, thank you. I shouldn't be. You are totally correct. I take that rebuke. And so lo and behold, I said, you'll be rewarded not only in heaven, but you're rewarded now. Let's say that, and I'm just using something very, you know, it's figurative here, but at least you could say it. I'm not promising anybody that you're not going to have trials, you're not going to die. I'm not that kind of guy. I'm not a blab-a-grab-it. I'm not that. But let's say today that you were diagnosed with cancer, and you might say to God, God, my small group needs me for at least another 10 years. And I don't want to hear this death thing. I mean, I need 10 more years in this small group. You would have a leg to stand on. So I said, you're rewarded for doing this. And then I said, next, I want to tell you another promise that God gives you by doing this is that you are going to change people's lives. You won't believe how many testimonies I hear from people who are in a small group. And I used some of them in the pulpit about the guy who was leaving his wife for a younger woman. The small group came over. They blocked his car in. They prayed for him, took authority. And anyway, he went back to his wife. Pretty cool story. So you're going to change lives. And the third thing that's going to happen as a leader is you're going to activate growth in your own life. And that in return is going to bring in a lot of blessings. See, it's easy to sit out there in the pew when you're not involved and not be pushed to take your Christianity to another level. But when you're sitting next to Mary Ann, who has just been diagnosed with colon cancer, and she's crying her little heart out, and she's in your small group, you know what? You're going to feel pressure to go to a new level of praying. Because she doesn't know Pastor Ron personally. She doesn't know. She knows you. Do you see the new level you're going to be pushed to? Ah. And you got, you know, Punky Peter comes in the group, and he's being transformed. He's, man, I want to know more about God's word. And I got a question here about this scripture. You're going to have to go home and dig to find the answer. You're going to feel that responsibility. So I said, man, you know what? What you're doing, gang, is a great, great thing. Endure. Keep doing it if God's called you to do it, and you're going to be blessed. Now, there are reasons why some Christians are blessed more than others. Look at Psalms 41, 1 through 3. This is something that I've claimed for myself. Psalms 41, 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who considers the who? Yeah. the Lord will save him or her on the day of trouble. Which one? Who's he going to save, though? The people consider the helpless. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. And he'll be called blessed upon the earth, and do not turn him over to the desire of his enemies. Now here's the part I like. The Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed, and in his illness, he'll restore him to health. Now there will be a sickness you get some days unto death, and when it's unto death, it's unto death. You're just going to have to die with a good attitude. Is that possible? I hope so. Look at Philippians 4:15 through 19. It says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have it abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And therefore, say to me, therefore, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people who are not giving try to claim that promise. Remember, we're teaching you on Wednesday night, the context is king in biblical hermeneutics. He says, because you're giving, because you care about others, because you're doing all this, now my God is obligated to meet all your needs so you can keep doing that. We're studying the word, man. It's getting good on Wednesday night. And Wednesday night's getting about as big as this. It's really, really being blessed. Now, I could give you many more verses, but the point is, God is always looking for reasons to bless his kids. Read the Bible. It implies that the guy who had only one talent, if he would have just put it in the bank to get interest, God says, it implies in that text, I would have blessed you. He's always looking for reasons. This lady in our story puts herself in a position to be blessed. She partnered with something that God was doing in her small world. She became a part of it by giving the man of God some place to stay and study. Now, let's paraphrase some of the story because I don't have time to read all the verses. As a result of her hospitality, the prophet went to her one day and he says, what can we do for you? Do you need a word of maybe encouragement on your behalf to the king or the captain or somebody? I guess he was pretty influential. He says, can I put in a good word for you somewhere or something? And then the servant of Elisha says, hey, she needs a child. She doesn't have one. And her old man is all wrinkly and old. He can't give her one. And so Elisha says, okay, got it. He says, you need a child, don't you? He said, this time next year, you're going to have a baby. And he prayed over her, I'm sure, laid hands on her, I'm sure. And of course, by the next year, she was pregnant and she gave birth to a little boy. Say with me, God blessed her with a son. Okay, who blessed her with that son? God gave the gift, okay? Now, in verse 18, the boy grows up. One day he's out in the field working with his dad, and he says, my head, oh, my head's hurting. And his dad sent him in to mom. Isn't that what we do with sick babies? Give them mom, give them mom, give them mom. Can we reverse that? My kids now don't always, they ask for mom, but sometimes they ask for dad first because they know dad knows how to pray. And so he went in, laid in his mom's lap, and he died. Now, I want you to look at mom's response after this baby died because God gave her this baby, right? Divinely, he gave it to her. Look at verse 21 through 28. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and left. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys so that I may run to the man of God and return. But he said, why are you going to the man of God today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. So she just said, it will be fine, dear. Leave it alone. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive the donkey and go on. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. So she went on and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it going well for you? Is it going well for your husband? Is it going well for the child?'" Then she answered, "It's going well." Now I want you to leave this verse up for just a second, back room. "But she came to the man of God on the hill and took hold of his feet, and Gehazi came up to push her away. But the man of God said, 'Leave her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord's concealed it from me, and he hasn't informed me.'" I don't get it. I've been teaching you on Wednesday night, there's a level we can go to with God that'll blow you away. Do you get this right here? He's mad God reveals everything to me. I'm telling you, I've said it before and I'll say it again. Someday there's going to come along a guy who takes the word of God and believes every word of it, and he's going to embarrass the daylights out of the rest of us. Who was it? What man of God was it who said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man or woman who's totally yielded to him"? And he said, "By God's grace, I want to be that guy." I mean, what's different about this man and us? He had the Holy Spirit working with him, and most other people in that day didn't. I got more to say. He said, "I don't get it, man." And I'm telling you, and God, please, please, please keep me humble but when I say this, but I know we live in different worlds, but when God doesn't answer my ongoing prayers, I'm bewildered because I'm so used to him doing it for 50 years. Some of you are shocked when he does answer. I'm shocked when he doesn't. So it goes on. Then she said, "Did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, 'Don't play games with me. Don't play games with me.'" Next verse. Okay, this is it right here. "Don't give me false hope." Elisha goes home with her. He says, "Well, let's go see the child." Now, let me add to this text a little bit because I walk with God like he does, and I think I know what he did here. But look at verse 32 through 37. "When Elisha entered the house, behold, the boy was dead." Let's get this down, okay? He was dead and laid on his bed. "So he entered, shut the door behind them both, and he prayed to the Lord. Then he got up on the bed and lay on the child." Now, why did he do this? Because he saw Elijah, his mentor, do the same thing. He had learned from his mentor. Say with me, he learned from his mentor. Who is your mentor? "So he laid on the child, put his mouth on the mouth." It looks like CPR almost, huh? It looks like something going on here. "His eyes on his eyes, hands on his hands, and he bent down on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. So then he returned, and he walked in the house back and forth." Now I like this part because this is what I do. He laid on him, and I guess he didn't come back to life yet, but his body was getting warm, so he gets up and says, "Father God, right now." The baby's on the bed here. So I don't know. "Father God, right now, in Jesus' name, I need you, I need you." And he didn't say Jesus' name, but that's the way I would pray. "Father God, I need you, I need you. Oh, Lord God, empower me right now. I need life for this baby. Oh, Father God, yes, 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 yes. Okay, let's go back over and get back to business again." And he went up and bent down on him, and the boy sneezed 7 times. Remember that dead seal, almost dead, that I prayed for and it sneezed 3 times and went back in the ocean? They say when they sneeze, you're putting out of your body this bad stuff. See, and then the boy opened his eyes. What a moment. What a moment. "And he called Gehazi and said, 'Call the Shunammite.' So he called her, and when she came in, he said, 'Pick up your son.' Then she came in and fell at his feet, bowed down to the ground. She picked up her son, and she left." Here's the idea. God gave her a child, and she was not about to let the enemy take that child away from her without a fight. Now listen to me. In the text, we're not told that the devil did this, that the devil was behind it, or if it was just life happening. We're not told in the text that caused the child to die. We don't know. And I don't even want to make an issue out of that right here, okay? Not everything's the devil. A lot of stuff is. All I want you to see here in this text is that she was losing something that God had given her. And she wasn't going to let that go. That was not going to happen without a fight. Now, turn over to chapter 8, verse 4 through 6, a few chapters later. Here's the scene right here. The king was speaking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, let's talk about all the great things that Elisha has done. I want to hear these God stories. And as he was reporting to the king how he had restored to life the one who was dead, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and for her field. And Gehazi said, my lord, the king, this is the woman I was just talking to you about. This with her son, whom Elisha restored to life. I mean, look at God's timing here. He's telling the king, and one time, you know what? This lady, man, she didn't have a baby, and I told my master prayed for her, she got pregnant, and this boy was born, and oh my gosh, there she is right there with the boy. Woo! When the king asked the woman, she told him everything to him, so the king appointed an officer to her and said, restore all that was hers and all the produce of the field, and on and on. See, what had happened, Elisha went to the lady 7 years earlier, and said, there's going to be a famine in the land. You need to get out of the land for 7 years because it's going to be really bad. So she left. When she came back, she had lost her property. So she was going to the king to say, hey, I want to get my property back. And see, this lady is used to contending. She was a contender. You got it? My property's been taken away from me wrongly, and I'm coming to get it back. And I like what's going on here. See, the lady in the story, I heard somebody say this. I forgot who said it. I wrote in my Bible. It was maybe Andy Stanley. It might have been Steve Furtick. It might have been one of those young guys. And said she had to bring the story of what God did before with her in order to get what she needed now. She had to bring the miracle from the past into the future to get what she needed from God now. Now, Carl Bredel has a story, and I've not been able to confirm it anywhere else on the internet, but I do believe, I've looked at this man and I think it's true. He said he was in a museum in Jerusalem and he saw a bunch of staffs of shepherds, and he saw all these markings, and you can't see it here, but there's markings all over this one, all these markings on the bottom of their staffs. And he said he was told by the museum manager that what the shepherds would do when they're out in the fields, when God did something miraculous, when they had a God story, something, they would mark it on their staff so they could remember it. Now, right now, I know I got the armchair theologians out there going, well, that isn't anywhere else. I don't see it in there. I don't see it on the internet. I've Googled it, and it ain't there, and I don't think it's true. I think Carl Bredel was telling the truth, and I'll tell you why. Number one, I don't think he would lie. I've looked at this man pretty well. He doesn't look like a liar. And number two, I know I would have done that if I would have had a staff. I would have marked it. Now, if this is true, that they were remembering their God stories and marking them on their staff, then I want you to look at Hebrews 11:21. It gives a whole new meaning to these kind of verses. Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each one of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on his staff. He says, you know what? I'm going to bless you. I'm leaning on all these God stories. David even said it to his son before he died, to Solomon. He says, man, I'll tell you what. God will do for you what he did for me. So he's dying, he's leaning on his staff, all these God stories. He's leaning on the past miracles that God has done for him and said, in the light of that, I'm going to bless every one of you that you have the same God I had, and he'll move for you when things are bad. And he was leaning on his staff. How cool is that? Now, hear me out, because I got a little distance to go, and I'm trying to watch the clock, but I'm going to have to take another 20 minutes to get through. Second story I came across was about Abraham, how his nephew, who he had pretty much raised from a child, was taken as a prisoner of war in a battle fought in Sodom. And Abraham, because he almost raised this boy, said, no, God's given me this kid. He said, I'm going to get him back. And he took 318 men with him who were raised in his household. That's how blessed Abraham was. He took 318 men. He marched right into Sodom. He said, I'm getting that boy back. because God gave me this relationship. Say with me, God gave him the relationship. The third story about David living in Ziklag, how that when all the men left the city and went away to a war, when all the men were absent from the home, the enemy came in and stole the families. Stole their families from them. Hello? Are you awake? Do I need to say more? Can I repeat that? While all the men were away from home, they were absent from home, the enemy came in and stole the families from the men. This is preachable. Guys, listen to me. I don't have time to get off too far here. God has made you the priest of your household. Come on. God has made you the priest of your household. Bless your wife's heart. She's a godly woman, and she could probably do a lot of things better than you, but God didn't make her the priest of the household. He made you the priest of the household. So wake up. Wake up. You slept long enough. While you're slumbering, the enemy is planting seeds. Listen to me. This is so important. You need to be doing devotionals with your children every day. You need to be doing prayers with them at night before they go to bed. You need to have a date night with your wife. You need to take your kids to Disneyland every once in a while. Pull them out of school. Tell them Pastor Ron said you could. Jim and Tara did it all the time. Twice a year, they'd pull their kids out of school and say, we're going to Disneyland today. We're not going to school. And they lied about, no, they didn't. They didn't. They didn't do that. Guys, you hearing me? While you're absent from the home, God is stealing your family from you. We're told in this story that David had to encourage himself in the Lord because the men were all blaming him for leading them down a rabbit hole. They were blaming him for taking them away from their families for no reason at all. They wanted to kill him. They were blaming him. He had to encourage himself in the Lord to go get his family back, as well as the families of the men. He didn't just feel responsible to get his family back. He felt responsible to get the families back of the men that he misled. Can I preach on that for a second? I wished I could. When you get saved, sometimes you need to go back and undo some of the damage you did in other people's lives. I hate to say it, but I got men on pornography and everything else. I got them on, and I got saved, and they were still out there in the world dying. The last story I found was about Isaac, and I'm going to tie all this together. I have to really give you cliff notes of this one. Isaac was left a legacy by his father Abraham. That's what good dads do. And he set out to lay claim to it, and he was met by opposition. And in those days, when a man wanted to claim a piece of property, there might have been, depending on the communities, might have been a little legal situation it went through, but one of the ways they did it is they did it with stones or stakes, but usually stones. And they would write their name on a stone, okay? And then, you know, I'm saying they might have legal stuff too, but this is the way they did it. And they'd take the stone and they'd go out and they'd lay it and write their name. And they'd go out and they'd do the dimensions of the property that they were laying claim to. And then they would do it again. And they would lay out their boundaries much like we do stakes today. They made their stakes. They staked out the land. And then they would start digging their wells, everything. We know this is true. Look at Deuteronomy 19:14. It says, "You shall not displace your neighbor's boundary marker, which the ancestors have set in your inheritance, which you inherit the land." Look at Deuteronomy 27:17. "Cursed is the one who displaces his neighbor's boundary markers." And all the people said, "Amen." Job 24:2. "People remove landmarks. They seize and devour flocks." Proverbs 22:28. "Do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set." Now, I have a spiritual implication I just had to bring up here. These men in the Old Testament would lay claim to certain pieces of property and say, "This is ours. Stay away, this is ours. We claim it. We've staked it out. We've done what the law has told us to do." And what we do today, I do that same almost identical thing with the written word of God. I claim it for myself. In my Bible, I might take a verse, a promise, and put my initials on four corners, RV, 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 RV. I'm claiming this promise of God in my life. I said it a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again. Some of you, in some situations, need to stop saying, my God can, and start saying, my God will. That's a huge difference. Huge difference. Let me just give you a few examples, because I got to get out of here, but just a few examples of what I'm talking about. Malachi 3:10. I'm going to claim this. Ron Vietti is going to bring the whole tithe in the storehouse so that there may be food in my house and put me to test, Ron Vietti. Put me to test, says the Lord. If Ron Vietti, I will not open up for you the windows of heaven, pour out on a blessing on you until it overflows. Test me, Ron Vietti, but I'm going to bring the whole tithe in the storehouse and I'm going to claim that. I'm laying my stake to it. Isaiah 43:2. When you get older, you start thinking about death, and you kind of get afraid. You know, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't know if I want to be there when it happens. Are you going to breathe? Are you going to suffocate? I don't know. So I put my initials on this verse. I'm claiming it. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And I'm talking about congestion or whatever. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched nor the flame burn you. I'm staking that out when it's my time to die. I'm going to quote that verse with my dying breath. James 1:5. Ron Vietti, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And as Ron Vietti, I'm going to ask for wisdom. I ask for it all the time. And you know what? The God who gives generously without reproach is going to give Ron Vietti the wisdom he's looking for. Wow. Say with me, wow. Philippians 4:6-8. Do not be anxious about everything, and I'm not going to be. I'm trying to practice this daily. But in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. And then it says, here's what you're to think on. I've got these verses in my Bible with my initials at every corner. I'm staking out. That's my claim. That every time I'm anxious, whatever I'm anxious about, I take it to God and I pray until I get this wonderful peace. And it works every time. Peace that passes understanding, not peace according to understanding. So I still don't know what he's doing, but I say, whatever it is, he's in control. You need to go through and start staking out some of your promises in the Word of God. So Isaac would go to these wells that his father Abraham dug, and he would clean them out because the Philistines came along and filled them with debris. And if you look at that in the Hebrew, that can be dirt, rocks, trash, carcasses of dead animals. Why'd they do it? Out of spite. Out of spite. See, Abraham taught Isaac how to irrigate the land. They didn't know how to do that, the other people. They were envied him because they had to depend on the rain totally. They irrigated. And so Isaac would go along, and it took a lot of work. Say with me, it took a lot of work to dig all this debris out of the wells that his father had dug. And so he would dig the debris out and work real hard, and then sometimes he would dig another well next to it. And every time they start producing, the people of the land would come in and take it from you. That happened one time, it happened two times, but you know what he did? He just moved over here a few hundred yards, dug another one, they took it away from him, dug over here, and he just kept digging until finally they left him alone. Say with me, he kept digging. Okay, now we gotta put all this together. Some of you here today have lost your peace. You've lost your joy. You've lost your radical faith. You've lost your confidence. You've lost your passion. The devil stole it from you, or the world, or whatever. Maybe you've done something really stupid in life. Anybody ever done something stupid in life? And as a result, you've lost your reputation, your legacy. You feel like you've lost your future. You've lost your integrity. Some of us, we've lost our health. We've lost our kids maybe to the world. We've lost relationships. Whatever it is, if it was a gift from God, you need to start fighting to get it back. Do you hear me? Here's how you define something that is lost and you need to get back. Is it something that God wants you to have that can benefit the kingdom of God? If you say yes to that, you need to fight to get it back. A family. Maybe you've lost a family, but you know what? God will give you another one. See, I need a family. I told you before, remember, this is redundant. But God gave Adam a purpose before he gave him a wife. And once you get into a purpose, what God is saying, you need a helpmate because the purpose I'm going to give you is so much bigger than one person can handle. A family, a good reputation, integrity, good health, all of this stuff that I just mentioned. Now, here's four things you can do to start the process. Number one, decide to fight. In all these stories, there's one common denominator. The people that had been robbed refused to sit on their butts. I thought of other words to use, but let's just say it like it is. They refused to sit on their butts. They got up and did something about it. They didn't let life just run its course. Abraham, he said, I'm taking 318 men and I'm going to go get back what the enemy stole. David said, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord and I'm going to go get my families back from the enemy. Shunammite woman, I'm going to get dressed up and I'm going to the man of God, man. I'm going to church. Isaac kept digging. Can I say something? I love you to death, but lazy people are never going to be blessed by God. Some of you, I cast the spirit of laziness out of you right now. In the name of Jesus, I cast the couch potato demon out of this section back here. Paul said, what? I fought the good what? Fight. When I wrote the book Tribal Influence, I studied different Indian tribes in American history and some of their habits. And I was pretty amazed, and I don't even know if I should do this. I'll probably regret it if I do. But I was really amazed, especially I got intrigued about the war paint. That intrigued me. Different colors meant different things. Black, they said, these are some tribes. Their tribes were all different, but some of the tribes, black meant victory. And what they would do is they would apply black. Oh, I don't know if I should be doing this. They'd apply black once they had already finished the battle and were coming home and they were victorious. They would put black all over their face. White, and I don't think I have any white, but white meant mourning. They were mourning the guys that lost their lives in the battle. Red represented blood. Blood. And what they were saying was, I'm in it to win it. Even if I bleed to death, I'm going to fight. Yellow was the color of death, and that meant the same thing. In fact, that red war paint, that's where we got the term redskins. Green meant endurance, blue meant wisdom and confidence. I didn't notice, but a circle around the horse's eyes, because I've seen it on Westerns. I'm a big Western fan. And that they did that because they believed that would allow their horses to see into the supernatural. And I like the part too. If they painted a hand on their body somewhere, you know what that meant? They were pros at hand-to-hand combat. And they would put this hand on. Now, why did they do this? There's a lot of reasons why, but two stood out to me. It was psychological. Like today, some of you need to go home and you need to go, you know what? I'm going to get my kids back. I don't even want to look in the mirror. I'm declaring war today. You know what? I'm getting back what the enemy stole. I'm not going to live another day without peace and joy in my life. I'm not. So they declared war. And secondly, it psyched their enemies out. How would you like to went see a warrior, and you're fixing to go hand-to-hand, you see a big old handprint tatted on him going, I'm a pro at this. Kind of psych you out, wouldn't it? You probably, yeah. So first, you decide to declare war. Secondly, you commit yourself to prayer, and I got to go through this real quick because I got to be out of here. You're not going to reclaim this without prayer. God's going to have to do it. Number three, you're going to have to make right any wrongs that you did. I'm embarrassed to say this, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. When I had first got saved, I was 23 years old, and I claimed a man's salvation at where I worked at. I mean, I was into this stuff heavy. And I claimed him. Oh, Marvin, I love Marvin. And I claimed him for the Lord. And I prayed for him. And I witnessed to him every day. And one day he said, Pastor, Ron, or I wasn't pastor yet, I was going to be. But he said, Ron. He said, I gave my life to God yesterday. I went to church. I said, ah. 2 days later, I was in the back room of the grocery store. And I walked by and saw Playboy magazine. And I go, oh. I started to walk out, double ooh. And I picked it up. And as I'm looking, Marvin walks in. Ah, ah. And he walked back out. Now, I could have covered that up, but I had to make a wrong a right. I mean, I had to make right a wrong, whatever. It's getting late here. I went over, and I'll never forget that day, and I said, Marvin, I am so sorry. I love God with all my heart, but I just got tempted, and I gave in. I said, please forgive me. He said, Ron, for all I know, you were looking for a magazine article. I know I was looking at the picture, Marvin. And he forgave me so graciously. But I couldn't have went on if I had not asked for his forgiveness. So you have to declare war. You have to commit yourself to prayer, make right any wrongs. And then number four, then don't stop pleading and claiming that promise until God gives it to you again. I want my joy back, I want my peace back, I want my faith back, I want my confidence back, I want my integrity back, I want my reputation back, I want my health back. I need to be willing. Right now, most of you know, and I kind of feel guilty sometimes, and I talked to Giovanni Becker the other day. I give you all my God stories. When I give you God stories, I give you the highlights of everything. You know, right now, I've been graciously saved from leukemia killing me. The 4 years they gave me, it didn't work. I'm on 25 now. But I have another cancer in my body, and I take cancer medicine. And Wednesday night before I came out here and taught you, I threw up 8 times. I was so sick from the meds I'm taking. But you know what? Whatever. It's part of the journey. But I'm still not going to stop claiming my health, that my health remains good until the day that God is through with me. I'm determined to not let the enemy win. I'm going to have the band come out, and while they're coming, I'm going to figure out how I'm going to end this. I don't know how to end it, because I've overstudied this week. Do you all get what I'm saying today? There are some things you've lost in life that you're never going to get back, but God can give you other things to replace them. I minister a lot in the gym, and I was in the gym 2 days ago. And the young man might be here today. He come over. I saw him look at me when I walked in. He was a pastor. He said, my mom is a faithful leader at your church, and he gave me her name, and I recognized it. He said, but I don't go to church anymore. I said, why? He said, you know, sometimes you go through a trial, and it affects everybody differently. He said, I lost my 3-year-old baby. I never got over it. I began to want to weep with him. I said, I'm so sorry. I can't even imagine. That's just not supposed to happen. But you might have to reclaim your victory, reclaim your peace, reclaim your joy. We can't bring that baby back. Life sometimes just happens. Nothing you can do about it. But that doesn't stop you from fighting. Do you get it? Some of you today need to reclaim the joy and the peace that God's given you. You need to reclaim the faith that you once had, your radical faith. Don't just sit there till you die. Reclaim it, reclaim it, reclaim it. And pray and go after it and quote the promises of God. Men become the priests of the household. You got it? Did you get anything out of today? Can somebody help me get this off my face? Can you see it or you can't see it? Okay. Let's stand up, and I want to sing that song again. When we say the enemy, it could be the world, it could be life itself, it could be the devil. See, here, let me say one last thing. I get so mad at armchair theologians. I saw them roasting pastor after pastor this week on the internet because a lot of pastors preach today that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, when you go to that text, it's not about the devil. It's about false prophets. It's about false messiahs. But These armchair theologians just drive me nuts. They argue and argue, argue. Well, does the devil steal, kill, and destroy? You bet he does. Even though, take that text or not, if you think he doesn't steal, ask Adam and Eve. He stole the garden from them. If you think he doesn't kill, ask Job. Ask Ananias, Sapphira. If you don't think he destroys, ask Samson. Ask Judas. Quit arguing all these little things and step back and see what God's trying to tell us. Today he's telling us that we need to go back and forcefully fight for what God has given us. Let's sing this song one more time. I love you guys. If you need to get saved, where are my prayer warriors? Come on up here, guys. If you need to be saved, these guys are going to lead you to the Lord. You say you're not giving a regular altar call today? Usually I do, not today. If you want to get saved bad enough, you'll come up here and say, pray with me. You can do it at home in your bathroom. You can do it in your car. That's what I did. Love you, love you, love you. Sing this song and you are dismissed.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King, give us our love.